Praise the Lord. I want to start today's message really from the Christmas story. So I'm going to begin reading in Luke, but our text is 2 Samuel chapter 7. In Luke chapter 1, we have the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary. And it says in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, behold, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David." Would you say that with me? Of the house of David. "The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David.'" Would you repeat that statement with me? "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Those are very purposeful statements by the angel Gabriel, and they were full of meaning. And we find their meaning in today's text. Now, if you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Open your Bible. Take your hand, put it on the heavy side of your Bible. Turn your Bible upside down, and hopefully you don't have a bunch of papers in it. And I want you to hold your Bible just like this, from 2 Samuel all the way into the New Testament, all the way through the New Testament to the very last chapter, the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Everything from this point on is a fulfillment of the promise that we're going to study this morning. And the fact that Jesus is the Son of David, he references again in some of the very last words that he says in Revelation chapter 22. And there are powerful reasons for this, and they all stem from the promise that God makes to David. Everything rests on these promises that God makes to David that we're going to read about and study today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study on your promises, Lord, that we might have our faith increased, that we might believe your promises as we see them fulfilled in Jesus Christ and throughout your entire word. Lord, that we can trust in, hope in, believe in, cling to your promises, for they are more stable than anything else in heaven and earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 1. "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside of tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Now this chapter seems to come Chapter 7 seems to come before chapter 8, because in chapter 8 you'll see that there's some wars that he's continuing to fight. But it's a time of rest. During this time of rest, notice what David is doing. He's relaxing in his house, and he's having fellowship with a godly friend, Nathan the prophet. That's powerful to me, especially when we recognize the ministry and the word that Nathan is going to have to bring to him in a few chapters on in this book. They're friends. They're good friends. They may be best of friends. Psalm 119:63 says, I am a companion to all that fear you and of those who keep your precepts. So David loved the friendship of others that feared and loved God. Now, perhaps it was a cold and rainy night, I don't know, but perhaps it was, you know, just kind of miserable weather, it was raining, and David's there in this warm house with the fire going, and he looks out the window and he sees there the tent that he put up for the Ark of God, and it's just drenched with rain, and he's thinking, it's just not right for me to be in this house and God's presence to dwell out there in a tent. And so he's talking to Nathan about it, and Nathan just says, you know what? All that's in your heart, go do it. Just do whatever's in your heart. Of course, Nathan answered according to what made sense. This seemed good, it seemed right, but he had not heard from the Lord regarding this, did he? You remember Peter and the others on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're there, and you know, the glory of God is radiating from Jesus. And this voice comes from heaven. Right away, Peter just pipes up and says, look, we're just going to build tabernacles. We're going to build a tabernacle for each of you. And Jesus says, look, Peter, just be quiet, would you? You know, it's something about man that wants to build these tabernacles instead of just resting. And the key point here is that sometimes the prophet or the pastor can be wrong. We must test all things by God's written word. You see, Nathan spoke to David in haste and out of his own understanding, but what he told David to do was wrong. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, Nathan, I'm not saying, was a false prophet at all, but he had just spoken out of his own human understanding. David's desire to build a temple was good. It was a good desire. In fact, it was a scriptural desire, because he had noted in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, that God had already said that he was going to pick out a place for his presence to dwell, a permanent place where the people could come and minister to the Lord. However, this wasn't David's ministry. It wasn't his work. It wasn't the thing that God had called him to do. But David had it in his heart to do this anyway. Verse 4, and it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. So Nathan goes back home, and God visits him and speaks to him in a vision here. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I have commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? A house of cedar, isn't that interesting? I hear in God's reply this tenderness. You can just sense his heart. It's as if he's saying, you want to build me a house? No one's ever even offered that before. And just this love for David. And I love David because David is looking for more to do for God than what God's required of him. Why do I love that? Because most people look for the bare minimum. What's the bare minimum that I can do and get by with still pleasing God? What's the least I can do for God and still have him pleased with me? So here he's saying, no, I'm going to meet my people in a tent, God tells them. Why does he want to meet his people in a tent? Because he wants to identify with them. They were in tents in the wilderness. For 40 years, he wanted to identify with them. They lived in tents. It's interesting, when God chose to identify with all of mankind, what did he do? Well, John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word dwelt is literally tabernacled. The word of God came and tabernacled, became human flesh. It dwelt in a tent of flesh among us. Why? Because he wanted to live with us where we are living, in the flesh. Jesus came in this tent of flesh. God desires to dwell with his people where they are. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. So God had called David to be what? A shepherd, not a builder of buildings, or even of houses. Who built David's house? Did he build his own house? No. Do you remember? Back in chapter 5 of this book, we just studied a few weeks ago, the king of Tyre, Hiram, built David a house of what? Cedar. So here David is dwelling in a house that he didn't even build. And he wants to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord says, no, you can't build that either. God says, look, I'm not only going to not let you build my house, I didn't even let you build your own house. And we're going to find out that he not only does that, but he tells David, I'm going to build you a house. Now, this is what God liked about David. You see him tell him that twice. He has a shepherd's heart. He says, David, I've called you to shepherd my people. You have the heart of a shepherd. I didn't call you to build buildings. I called you to shepherd sheep, my people Israel. I believe that's what God liked about David. What do you think God would say if he said what he liked about you? What does he like about you? What has God called you to do? What is it about you that just pleases him? That he says, you know what? That's something that my servant does, and I just love it when they do that. That's what you're designed to do by God. That's what he wants you to do. These are deep questions, aren't they? But it's an important question. I'd encourage you to write it down and think on that. Pray on that. What does God like about you? Because that's what he's called you and designed you to do. He likes that. You see, God took David from tending sheep to being king over all of the people of Israel, and he was supposed to shepherd them. He wasn't supposed to do other things. He was supposed to shepherd those people. It's interesting, this last week I got to meet a gentleman named Thomas. He's a street person. Lived on the street for 20 years. And he's a good brother. He loves the Lord. I believe he's saved. And we ministered to him as a congregation and helped him with a bus ticket over to Carlsbad, where he has family, and hopefully he can get on with life better and get some medical help that he needs. And that's part of what your benevolent offerings go to. And so he should be in Carlsbad by now. And so we blessed him with that and helped him. But as I was talking to him, I talked to Thomas and I said, you know, Thomas, you know, you've been on the street off and on for 20 years. That's not where God wants you. I know God's using you there. He'll use you anywhere. But God doesn't want you there. 30 years ago, he had gotten baptized down with Big Calvary there in Pirates Cove. And he was worshiping the Lord. He was living a great life. And something went wrong. And for 20 years, he's just been off and on the streets. And I told him, I said, Thomas, you're living it wrong. You're not living according to what God wants you to do. And I think that's the problem here, is so often God takes us from one place and delivers us from somewhere and brings us over here and makes us a king or a queen. And the temptation is to go back to that place. Let's not go back there. If you're struggling with those things today, my encouragement to you is, don't go back there. Stay here. God's called you to be a king or a queen, a daughter of his. Amen? A son of his. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people of Israel, verse 10, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. So God tells David, no, you're not going to build a house for me. But he promises to bless David anyway. This is interesting because God actually accounts to David credit for building his house or a temple to him for doing a great work, even though he doesn't allow him to do it. He still gets just as much credit for it. His desire to do it credits and counts just as much with God as if he did it. And God blesses him accordingly. Now, when God promises to build David a house, and he'll do that in verse 16 when we get there, what he's talking about here, and I'm just wanting to kind of encourage you to understand, is he's talking about a dynasty. He's not just talking about a house, obviously, physical. He's talking about a heritage, a dynasty. Recognize, Saul was the first king. Who was Saul's son? Jonathan. Who was on the throne? David. Was David Saul's son? No. So this was a foreign concept. Judges had ruled over them for 400 years. None of the judges' sons ruled after them. The idea of a king with a succession of sons that would be kings and have a dynasty in Israel was all new. And this was God's promise to David. This dynasty would grow into something even bigger because the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, would come out of his loins. So God says, you can't build a temple. Why did God not want David to build a temple? Well, one is he had called him to shepherd his people, but two, he was unqualified. Exactly, Terry. And Suzette, both of you understood that. David was a man of war, and God wanted his house built by a man of peace. I find that interesting because spiritually, God's house is what? The church, you and I, we're living stones, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We are built up in this spiritual house or temple of God. So spiritually, the house of God is where he dwells. And spiritually, the man of peace is who? Jesus. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 8 through 10, it talks about another aspect of this story here that David is recounting to his son Solomon. And he tells him what we don't have in this part of the text, but I don't know whether David got this when he was sitting before the Lord in the temple, as we're going to read about a little later on in the text. But it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for me because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around, and his name shall be Solomon. This is something I never saw before I studied this text. Now, Solomon's name means peaceful. That's very interesting. His name, he's going to be a man of peace, and his name means peaceful. But recognize, David was told by God that a son would be born to him, and he was told what his name would be before he was born. Who does that remind you of? See, Solomon is a type of Jesus in many different ways, and that would be a fascinating study. But he is named before his birth, just as Jesus was. So Solomon is a very powerful type of Christ who is the fulfillment of obviously, the Prince of Peace. And it goes on, and I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, David didn't just lie idle. That's another thing. If you read on in 1 Chronicles, you understand that David actually starts amassing. He's a man of great wealth. He amasses over $1 billion of resources for his son to build the temple. So he's got all the resources there, all the materials are there for Solomon when it's time for Solomon to build the temple. And I think there's a good principle there. When life deals you a lemon, you make lemonade. David says, you know what, I can't do what's in my heart to do, but I'm going to go ahead and do this instead. I heard a long time ago the story of the Welch family, the Welch's grape juice. And it was a husband and wife who started that company, and they wanted to go to the mission field. And one of them was sick, and I can't remember the details, and they couldn't go to the mission field. So they determined, and they had studied and prepared all, you know, for years to do that, and they couldn't go because of some sort of illness. They determined instead that they had this old family recipe of grape jelly that they were going to start to produce and sell, and they would take the profits from that and support others to go instead. And I see the same principle here. When they said, you know what, David says, I can't do it, but I can sure support the one that's doing it. So maybe there's something you want to do that you can't do. You can support the one that's doing it, the one that God's called to do it, the one that God has put in that position to do it. Maybe your boss, your coworker, maybe a minister around the church. Can you, you know, I'll tell you, this church doesn't run without support ministry. The ministry of health is the most valuable ministry in this church. We just come to a stop without it. And so we're supporting one another to do what God has called each one of us to do. And so we can do that in our work, in our family, in our jobs, in all our relationships. Now, did you notice that God blesses David more abundantly than he can ever imagine? I mean, here David wants to do this thing for God, build him a temple, and then God just like blesses him on into, get this, this blessing, some commentators believe, goes on into the millennial kingdom. And I wouldn't doubt it. In response to David's desire to give to God, God says, I'm going to abundantly give to you. You think you're going to outgive me? No way. I'm going to just blow you away. And I wonder if many times we miss out on blessings from God because we really don't want to give to God. You see, when David says, I'm going to give to God and I desire to give to God, God says, no way, I'm not going to be outdone, I'm going to outgive you. And I wonder if sometimes we don't suffer lack because we don't desire to give to God. We don't have this heart like David did. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, but as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now, who is this promise talking about? Obviously, in the immediate sense, it's talking about Solomon, isn't it? But in the full and the future sense, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, I find it interesting that Solomon was given a very special, look at these verses, especially verse 14. Solomon was given this very unique and special relationship with God. Have you ever wondered, because Solomon went into idolatry, we all know that. He went into idolatry and he worshiped at idol temples. Can you imagine that? I mean, the grieving the heart of God. And you wonder, did Solomon, you know, did he make it? Is he going to be in heaven when we get there? According to this verse, he is. God says he will never leave Solomon. He did others. Other kings that worshipped idols, he cut them off. But he says, Solomon, even if he sins against me, transgresses against me, I will not leave him. I'm going to hang on to him. I'll chasten him, though. I'm going to whoop him good. I'll spank him. I'll take him out to the woodshed, but I will not let him go. Now, I want you to understand something. Like I said, this is all a foreshadowing of the New Testament, things to come. This relationship that God has with Solomon is unique in the Old Testament. Not many had it, but you and I enjoy it today. This is a foreshadowing of the relationship that we have as sons and daughters of God. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll not turn you away. He'll not reject you. But he does promise to chasten every son or daughter whom he receives. He promises he'll spank us. He'll chasten us. He'll discipline us. But he will never reject you. That's good news. That's great news. The last part of verse 14, let's look at that. It's very fascinating. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But how does that apply to Jesus? Now that's where it gets like strange. You go, oh, wait a minute. Now, I know this is about Solomon, and I can understand it there, but now this is also paralleling about Jesus. How does it apply to him? I found it interesting that this sentence here, I guess, can be translated this way. Also, when guilt is laid upon him, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Let me repeat that. It can be translated, when guilt is laid upon him, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Now, this would speak prophetically and messianically of Jesus, because God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So our guilt, our sin, was literally laid upon him. He became sin for us. And so God says, when guilt or when sin was laid upon him, he will be chastened with the rod of man. Wasn't he chastened? The chastisement of our iniquities was upon him. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. With his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You see, these promises are about the seed of David, and they were partially fulfilled in the person of Solomon, but they were completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you a couple of Old Testament passages that talk about this idea of the seed of David, the branch of David. You'll see those terms in the Old Testament. What is that about? It's all about this promise that we're studying right here in the Bible. Like I said, everything beyond this point is literally just a fulfillment of this promise. Everything that happens in the Bible after this point. Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper to execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Whoa, that's not Solomon anymore. That's the one greater than Solomon. The Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Whoa, that's not Solomon. Then Isaiah chapter 9, very familiar Christmas verse. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Then it says this strange thing that we always struggle with at Christmas. We go, how does this have to do anything with Christmas? "And the government shall be on his shoulder." Oh, it's talking about kingship, doesn't it? "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then it goes on again, verse 7. "And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." And then it goes and it says this, "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it in judgment and justice, from this time forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." So it's all tied into that, this promise of the throne of David. Verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David." So the Old Testament always distinguishes between a dream and a vision. Always. So we see this was a vision. It was given while he was awake. He saw these things. He saw some sort of a vision that he went while he was getting this word of God communicated to him. Now, David responds to this word of God that comes to him in this wonderful prayer. Verse 18, "Then the king David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant." Is this the manner of man? Is this what man would do? No. Man doesn't say, "I'm going to promise to love you forever no matter what. You mess up, I stop this relationship." God says, "No, I'm going to continue because of my promise." And David's humility is shown in his prayer. If you count how many times he says, "your servant," 10 times throughout this prayer. He accepts God's answer of no, and what does he do? God says no, David what? Prays. What do we do? God says no, what do? We pout. That's what I do. David prays. And he says, now what more can David say to you? Have you ever poured out your heart so much so that you just are empty? You're speechless. You're just like in awe. David just sits in quiet wonder and awe. And there should be times in our prayer time when you just sit there in awe. You just can't say anything. When you're just reading the scriptures or you're praying and you're just so consumed with all these things about God and he's revealing things to your heart and you just go, I have nothing to say. I got a card in the mail yesterday. I read this card and literally I had nothing to say. I was literally speechless. I couldn't say anything afterwards. My heart was just so overwhelmed. You know those feelings. Well, that's what David felt here. He was just in awe and wonder. And why does God do this for David? Is it because he's so good? Uh-uh. David's not good at all. It's because God is so good. That's why he's doing it for David. And the key point here is all the blessings of God speak of his goodness. All the blessings of God speak of his goodness. God's desire to bless us is not about us being good or bad. Should I say that again? God's desire to bless you is not about you being good or bad. Now, you can hinder God's blessings through sin and disobedience, but that doesn't stop his desire to bless you. We can't do anything to deserve God's blessings. We can sure clear out a lot of hindrances by faith and obedience, though, so that he can get those blessings to us a lot quicker, can't we? So as David is dying, these promises are literally on his heart, and we're going to study those again in chapter 23. Let's go on. Verse 21. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. I love that. That'd be a great house blessing scripture. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. So David praises God, rather, for his promises. First, he praises God for his promises, and then he prays to God in his promises. Do you notice that? He praises God for the promises, but then he takes those promises and he uses them and he prays in them and through them to God. And this is exactly what we are to do. We are to praise God for the promises that he's given to us. And then we are to take those promises and pray boldly with faith and full assurance in the promises that he's given to us. We got to take hold of them. And the key point here is when we pray in the promises of God, we demonstrate that we trust God to be faithful to fulfill his promises to us. What does that mean? When I need forgiveness, I'm praying, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. When I need peace, I'm praying, peace, Jesus said, I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. When I'm sick, I'm looking at the scripture saying, Lord, you say if anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And if they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven to them. When I need direction, I'm saying, Lord, you said you will instruct me and teach me in the way I should go. And you will guide me with your eye. When I feel like I'm never going to amount to anything, I'm discouraged at what I look at myself and say, this is what I am. I remember that God says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in me shall bring it to completion at the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm a work in progress, and he's going to finish that work. When I feel like I need God's help, I'm looking at his word saying, Lord, you said I can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. That's the way we need to pray. Verse 27 says, therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer. You can pray prayers from books. You can pray prayers from memory. You can pray prayers from your head. Or you can pray prayers from your heart. But the best way to pray is from your heart. From your heart. Notice David doesn't just say the prayer. He prays the prayer. It's something that flows out of your heart to God. David wanted to build a house for God, and God told David that he would build a house for him. God's still building houses today. Did you know that? God lives in human hearts, and he's building the house where he lives. Your heart, your life, and mine. He's building our houses to the glory of Jesus Christ, his Son. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are just in awe and wonder at your promises to us. Lord, they are so vast. They are so great. Lord, too often we neglect these promises. We don't really hold on to them as we should. Lord, teach us to trust you. And Lord, teach us the discipline and the blessing of sitting in silence and awe in your presence, because you are so great. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you listen to Katie sing this closing song, this is going to be a little different than our typical ending here. Katie's going to sing a closing song with her instructor here, who's come to accompany her. Thank you for coming, by the way, brother. And her song is Mary, Did You Know? And as you listen to the words of this song, I want you to remember the words that we read at the very beginning. I want you to remember these words from Luke chapter 1. And he will be great. This is the words of Gabriel to Mary. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary didn't know some of the things that would happen to her son as he grew into adulthood, but she did know this one thing. She knew that the one that she was to give birth to was the promised Messiah of Israel.
To make you new, and this child that gifts I to thee.